My name is Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at Cross Point Church, and we're just so glad that you're here today. For those that are sitting out in the lobby, hello back there. We're glad that you are here and a part of this worship experience. Welcome to those just joining us online today. So our theme for Mega Sports Camp, kids probably know it, right, is start the party, right? So kids, if you're here, I want to hear you all start the party. Okay, we got a few of them. A few party starters in the mix here. So, yeah, so you know what? We threw like a five-night party together, you could call it, where we had a ton of fun. But what we were celebrating is a bigger party, right? The bigger party that God is going to throw for his people for all eternity in heaven. And that's the party that we want to tell people about. That's the party that we want to attend and that we're excited about as believers in Jesus Christ. Now, you may be thinking about, you know, hearing the word party and God in the same sentence, and maybe that's not how you thought about God your whole life. You're like, it seems kind of weird and strange to combine the two, God and party, together. And you know what? As you look at the storyline of Scripture, that God has revealed himself to us, is that you do see a God who is not boring, a God who is not, I would describe, as always stoic or anti-fun. In fact, we see a God who has this desire to be able to celebrate with his people for laughter, for joy, for community. That's the kind of God that we see in Scripture. We see it from the very, very beginning when God created and he started a relationship with humanity. And we see it also even after sin came into the world through people and God began to work out his redemptive plan, is that we see a God who is committed to and desires to have a relationship with humanity, to have that relationship characterized by peace and joy and life together. And so as you follow the storyline of Scripture, and we have this hope as believers, as you see God is revealing slowly but surely throughout human history how he's going to bring about the final party at the very end. And some of the language that God uses to describe what is coming up and what he's trying to do is this language about kingdom. About how there's this kingdom of heaven that there is, that he is ruling in heaven, and he is going to bring that rule and that kingdom to earth one day. And when he does, it's going to be a forever kingdom. And his people, you know, he's going to bring his greatness and his goodness as a king. And what's going to happen is that his people are going to experience his reign, and it's going to be a good reign for his people. That it's going to be characterized by a sense of safety and contentment and peace, and joy, and prosperity for his people. And so that's the imagery that is described out in Scripture. And then Jesus comes along in this plan, and John the Baptist, one of the prophets, that was called to be able to pave the way, in a sense, for Jesus arriving, announced when he saw Jesus, he said these words, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The kingdom of God is near. You see, what Jesus, when he came, is that he was bringing the authority and the power and the presence of God to here on earth. 3 years later, Jesus would then go and he would die on a cross and he would rise again from the dead. And when he did, what he was doing, he was paving a way with his victory over sin and death for his people, God's people, to experience life in the kingdom. He was making it possible for that to happen. One of the ways that Jesus would talk about what it was going to be like when the kingdom of heaven finally came is that he would use language of that of a wedding banquet, or in other words, a party that would be thrown after the wedding. Now, I don't know what it for you, kids, you know, you can answer this, is what are the best parties that you have ever attended? Maybe you think about it. How many would say it's like it's your birthday party, best party? Yes, some of you are like, love birthday parties. I know, I just had my youngest just turned 8. Birthday party, huge deal. Couldn't sleep, you know, the night before. Looking forward to it. Friends, right? And of course, what? Presents, right? Make a birthday party a really exciting party, right? Maybe in your mind, as you're thinking about, it's milestone moments. For some, you know, like it's a 50th wedding anniversary. Huge moment, right? Or a milestone birthday. For those of you who've turned 40, you know what that's like, right? It's kind of a darker party, but it's still hopefully a party. You know, when I think about parties, I also think about holidays, right? Because what makes a great party? Usually it's like the people that you're with make a great party, right? Like, it's like you get together, you know, family and friends. Like, on the Troyer side of my family, it was like Thanksgiving was like the best as a kid because all the cousins would be there. Everybody would be there. There would be tons and tons of food. And there was like traditional foods that were always there that you look forward to every single year. Maybe you can relate. I think some of the biggest parties that are thrown, though, are probably what? Wedding parties. Parties after a wedding, right? Those are some of the biggest ones that you've planned for, that you have written a massive check for in your life to throw that party. And I was, you know, I saw a party, a wedding that just happened earlier this month in India to the Amani family, and not in Radhika. They got married, and his parents, they threw a three-day wedding party that cost an estimate, get this, $600 million. I know, it's hard to even fathom what you blow money on to spend $600 million, right, for a party. It was extravagant. They invited in, like, celebrity guests were there, like the Kardashians were there, you know, yeah. Nick Jonas was there, John Cena was there, famous people were there. The person in charge of the flowers said, it was over a billion flowers decorated that wedding. Incredible, right? Incredible. You can't, you know, for a wedding party. But in some ways, you know, like we understand, like oftentimes some of the biggest parties around are wedding parties. And then back in Jesus's day, it was the same thing. Is that weddings were a huge deal. And they would throw these big parties for after a couple got married, there would be this huge feasting. And I know for a lot of us, when we think of a wedding, like there's a great meal at the end, right? And there's a great meal after the wedding and you eat and then you're done. You go home. But back then, like, the party wouldn't just stop in one night. It would be 3 to 5 days where you would spend feasting and you would have, you know, the best food, the best drinks, the best time. It was like an escape from your everyday life. I think we all like the idea of that, right? It's just the opportunity to escape from your everyday life. It would be, that sounds good because, you know, as Jesus, the reason he uses a wedding imagery, the reason why he talks about it like this, like the banquet after a wedding, after the party afterwards, is that he's trying to get us to be able to understand kind of what is it like when you finally get to heaven and you get to live with God forever. What that experience is like, and that it's good, that God has good plans for his people, that it's life to the fullest, which is good news for us. Because I don't know what you walked in here with your life, your everyday life is like, but I think all of us have struggles, right? All of us, maybe you walked in here and you're just tired. You're tired because it just feels like it's one thing after another, and you're like, I just want to just get away from it all sometimes. Maybe you're dealing with anxiety and there's just things in your life that just you're constantly just worrying about things. There's always this anxiety and you're like, I just want to get away from that. Maybe for you, you know, it's just like you're struggling as a parent. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage. Maybe it's always just your fault. You're, you know, trying to get ahead financially. Whatever it may be, you're walking in here. You may be pretty good, actually. You may be coming in like life's pretty good, but yet probably inside, like, there's always this kind of the sense of, like, incompleteness, right? Like, something is missing. And what God tells us in his word is that there is something missing, and it's him, that we are created for a relationship with him, where we know him face to face, which we don't experience right now. There's a longing inside of us to be complete, and that completeness is found in God. And so Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven for us and about what that is like. And it's important, I think, because one of the most important questions we can ask ourselves is, well, if that's what it's like, how do I make sure that I end up there at that party, that I get invited, that I have a seat at the table, right? Because that's when, you know, when you think about life and you think about eternity, if there really is an eternity, those are the things that matter, right? Well, Jesus answers those questions because God doesn't want us to have this, you know, have question marks, these unanswered questions about how do we end up in that place. And so Jesus tells a story in Matthew 22. It's a parable. And a parable is like a story with a point to it. And in this story with a point to it, he talks about the kingdom of heaven. And in it, he talks about how do you make sure, how do you know if you're going to be there and attend that party? And so campers, you might recognize this because we talked about part of this story, but now I want to take us through the entire story that Jesus tells. Matthew 22 and verse 1, it says this, Jesus spoke to them again in parables saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. Remember I said this is like Jesus refers to it a number of times as a banquet, right? A wedding banquet that happens afterwards. Here he talks about, we understand, it's a royal wedding banquet. Like it just gets amplified, right? In its extravagance, in its importance, and how grand this party is going to be. This is going to be the can't miss party in the story of the decade, right? To attend the king's son's wedding party, if you're fortunate enough to get invited to it. Now, the characters in the story, remember, this is a story with a point. The characters in the stories have parallels to real life. And maybe you've already picked it up because you know the story or you're very sharp and you got it. Is that in this story, the king represents God and the son represents Jesus here in the story. The next part, back to the story, Jesus telling verse 3, he says, he sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come. Now, this is how wedding invitations were sent back then. Is that you would go, it wasn't, you know, they didn't send it out by mail, is that they would actually send a person to go and tell you that you're invited to the wedding, you know, well in advance of the wedding, so you could, you know, clear your schedule and plan to be there at the wedding, much like today you get an invitation in the mail, right, that the wedding is coming. And then the day of, though, there would come a second invitation. Because, you know, telling time wasn't as like precise as it is now because they didn't have a phone to look at or a watch on their wrist. And so once everything was set up for the party, everything was ready, is that then people would go out, you know, they would send people out to then go and tell all the guests that it's time for them to come now, that you should show up at this time. Now, the recipients of that invitation, like who would get invited to the wedding feast? That's the question, right? And you can imagine if it's a king's wedding, who's going to get invited? Probably the best, like, people of society, the people in high standing, the people that are respected in society, that are close to the king, that have some power, right? And I got a little jacket on to represent just kind of like the high class of society here that get invited, right? So that's who would get invited to the wedding. And so when Jesus is telling this story and those who are listening to it, some of them, the people who got him to tell this story were some religious leaders, the Pharisees. And so they heard this and they immediately recognized that he was talking about them. Now he was telling like, oh, they're thinking to their like, of course we're going to get invited. Like we're in the very top of God's list because not only do we believe in him and follow him and we teach others and we've memorized the entire law and we're like the most serious people about God around. So we're going to get invited to this party. Well, then something happens in the story that is a bit of a surprise. Because what does it say next? Jesus says, but they refused to come. Whoa. I mean, back then, you don't refuse to come when the king invites you to his son's wedding party. Like, you just don't do that, right? Like, you clear your calendar. If you got a vacation, you move your vacation. Kids, if it's mega sports camp that night, you do not show up to mega sports camp. You go to the wedding party, right? You celebrate with the king. And so, right here, the religious leaders are like, uh-oh. We thought we were like the privileged people in the story. All of a sudden, they got turned into what? The villains, right? In the story, because they were refusing. They're snubbing the king in this story. So how does the king respond? Well, it says in verse 4, then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. Like the king's gracious, right? He's like, well, maybe they just didn't understand. Everything is ready. I've done this for them. I want them to come and be a part of this and enjoy the best that I had. But verse 5, it says, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Well, that took a turn, didn't it? Is it what is Jesus telling us? He's like, okay, there's some different responses that they're having towards the king in this moment. There is first dismissive neglect, right? Where they're like, yeah, I'm just going to go about my business. I'm going to pretend like there is no king. There is no invitation. I'm just going to go do what I want to do in my everyday life. There's that response. And then there's outright hostility on the other end, right? Where they're like, we're going to torture and kill these guys who have come to tell us that we're invited to this party. And we see both of those responses to Jesus today in our world. Dismissive neglect, outright hostility, right? And we see that all around. The king's response this time is not quite so generous. We see in verse 7, Jesus tells the story. He says, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Whoa, right? That's like a harsh response back. But you're thinking to yourself, maybe like me, like, well, what did they think was going to happen, right? Like, what did they think? Like, oh, you know what? The king, king's not going to do anything about it. He can't touch me. Like, what did they think in their mind was going to happen? Somehow they convinced themselves that they could get away with this. That maybe the king lacked the resolve or the power to be able to come after them. But he does. And the story could end there. Like, it could just be a warning, like, hey, you know what? Take seriously the invitation that the king has sent you. But there's something else that Jesus wants us to understand about the kingdom of heaven that's really important that then he opens up to us and reveals to us as the story goes on. Listen to what he says next. He gets his servants back together, verse 8. And he says, then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. Wow, right? The street corners back then were the parts of society where people would gather together, you know? Like, it would be like Library Square here in town, or like today, you know, like this weekend's the Pottery Festival down at Masonic West River Park. And it would be like, hey, sending them down there, and everybody who's down there gets an invitation, right? Because what? Everybody gets invited to the wedding party. You know, this is some incredible news, right? That everyone gets invited. That God wants everyone there. You notice he didn't say like, hey, go to the church and go invite everybody at the church to come join me now. He doesn't go for just the religious people, does he? No. He goes and he says, hey, I want you to invite everyone. It doesn't matter what their color, their skin is. It doesn't matter what their, you know, like what economic status they have. None of that stuff matters. Because everyone is invited to this party. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter what you've done. It's kind of like the person just in their workout clothes, the street clothes, just going for a run that day, get invited, right? The average person, the normal person with a white shirt and pit stains, gets invited to the party. Now, you might be thinking, well, yeah, you know, those are nice sounding words. Everyone gets invited, but there's got to be a little bit of fine print. Like, not everyone. Not everyone. Maybe for yourself, you're thinking yourself, like, you're here and you're like, yeah, not me, you know? You don't know what I've done, and you carry with you some guilt and some shame, and you're like, it's other people I can understand, but is it me? But listen, what does Jesus say to his servants to do? In verse 10, what happens? It says, so the servants went out into the streets and they gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding halls were filled with guests. I mean, think about that line. The bad as well as the good. The bad are invited. You know, maybe sometimes it's helpful for us as we think about this is just to kind of put some tangible like understanding about who gets invited. You know, it's the bad in society. Yeah, the good get invited, but the bad too. Men who have abused their wives, invited. Those who maybe have spread lies to destroy the life of another person out of jealousy of what they had, invited. Addicts who have lost their kids because they love their addiction more than their kids, invited. The ones who are far from God, who have lived contrary to everything they know that he commands, invited. I don't know how you respond to that. Maybe for you, you hear that, you're like, it doesn't feel right, right? Like, it doesn't feel right that they should be invited. But what is God telling us about his kingdom is that he loves every person. Whatever your background is, he loves you deeply. And not only that, but we see it demonstrated, right? Because he invites you. He says, I want you with me for eternity. That's what he's telling us in this story. Because that's how God is. And all of us are the people out on the street corners that really need a God who invites people who are less than perfect, right? That's what we need. And that's who Jesus is telling us that God invites. I don't know, you know, what, who, you know, you came in here, maybe you're just here because you're like, my kids are here, my grandkids are here. I just showed up for that. And maybe you got your doubts, you got your frustrations with God, things that have kept you from him. And today, what he wants you to know is that, yes, you know what? Those things need answered. It's part of what we do here at Crosspoint. We want to answer questions that you have about God. And there's some mystery to God. But there's something very true and very clear in scriptures that God loves you. And that's what he wants you to know today, is he cares about you and he wants a relationship with you. But if we're going to respond to this invitation, it's an incredible invitation that God gives out to each one of us, is that there is some expectations that come with the invitation. And we see those. In the next verses it says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. And he asked, how'd you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? And the man was, what, speechless in that moment. You know, even though you and I, we are invited just as we are, like I'm dressed right now, you're invited like this, is that there are expectations that there's going to be a transformation, a change that happens in your life. You see, at the wedding, it tells us, right, that there was some expectations that came with a wedding party back then. You know, that there would be a change that they would wear certain clothes, that they would change into those certain clothes, right? You know, today it's not, you know, all that different. Maybe, you know, weddings have different kind of dress codes of what you, you know, how formal you are. But back then the expectation was, is that you would get dressed up and you had some formal clothes to be able to put on. And so this guy, though, we see is like, somehow he got it in his head. He got it in his mind that, well, he didn't have to do the change. He could wear whatever it is that he wanted to wear to this wedding party. It was just fine. He could just come as he is. You know, and I think, you know, there's some people today that maybe kind of feel the same way about the kingdom of God. They think, wow, you know what? I can just show up however I want to show up. I can just be myself, and that's going to be good enough. That's what God wants. It's just for me to be myself, and so I'm just going to keep doing what I'm doing, and I'm going to show up to the party. But we see in this, right? What does the king say? The king spots it and he confronts the guy over. He's like, what do you think you're doing? And the guy, of course, says, you know, nothing in response. And why did the guy say nothing in response? Was it because, you know, like he didn't, you know, because, you know, he was all of a sudden, you know, caught and he's like, well, what do I don't know. And maybe I'm in the wrong. Maybe I'm, you know, maybe I should be allowed in. I think it's because he didn't have a good answer. There was really no good answer, he realized, to why he didn't get changed for this wedding. Because there is a certain set of clothing, right, that we wear when you go to a wedding. It looks kind of like this, right? You get dressed up. You put on your best. Now, you may be thinking, well, that, you know, maybe the guy didn't put on clothing because he couldn't afford it. Well, you know, Jesus doesn't say anything about all that in the story, but what he does say, I think, is pretty clear that the reason the guy isn't wearing wedding clothes is not because he didn't have access to wedding clothes. It's because he didn't want to wear them. That's why he wasn't wearing them. And so we see, you know, what's going to be the reaction then? What's going to happen to this guy because he doesn't have on the right clothes? And it says in verse 13, then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot, and throw them outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're like, whoa, that's kind of a strong response, right? Like, oh my goodness. Like how did, you know, like why is that the outcome? And I think, you know, one of the things it's important for us to understand if we're uncomfortable with this, and I think there is a level of uncomfortableness like any of us would feel about this. But he's trying to show us like how serious this is. Like how serious is sin in our life, is that it matters. It matters a lot. And so we're learning something about God here, is that there's an invitation that comes to us, right? An invitation that's by grace, and God is just like, he leads with grace into a relationship with us. But then he's also willing to deliver a painful justice if we are resistant to what he's asking us to do in response to that grace that he shows us. Obviously you're like, well, what about these wedding clothes? Because let's take a look at the wedding clothes. Because they're pretty important, right? They're pretty important in this story that you have the right clothing on. So what is he talking about here? Well, there are two pieces of clothing that everyone needs to put on for the wedding banquet. I wanted to share them with you briefly. The first piece of clothing that we need to put on is described to us in Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 27. Paul, who Jesus sent as a messenger of the gospel to everyone that is a Gentile, it's everyone who's not a Jew, wrote this in that letter. He says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." Then listen to this. "For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ." So what are we supposed to clothe ourselves with? With Christ, right? You can think of it as like the pants, the shirt, the tie, the shoes. Is like, this is clothing yourself with Christ. And the putting on of Christ onto your life involves identifying yourself with Jesus' death and resurrection. We identify ourselves with Jesus' death in that we understand like his death on the cross covers us. The blood of Jesus Christ covers us and it forgives all of our sins. It makes payment on our behalf for everything. There's nothing left unpaid at the cross. It also understands when we put on Christ and his death on the cross is that we are dying to sin. That means that the guilt and the shame that we feel over our sin no longer applies to us. It's been taken away by Jesus Christ. It also means that our obligation to sin has also been taken away. That's no longer who we are. And we have this identity in Christ at the cross, but we also have this identity with Jesus Christ in his resurrection, that we are covered by this new person that Jesus is when he resurrects, that his righteousness and perfections cover us, is that we're not evaluated by God based on how good we are, because none of us are good enough, because all of our goodness comes packaged with our sinfulness as well. You know, when I was a number of years ago, when I remodeled our upstairs, we had that dark wood trim. And I was like, I'm painting it all white. So I started painting it. The first round painting. And what happened is that it bled through, like it yellowed all that paint because the tannins of the stain came through. And it's the same way in our life. No matter how good you are, like the sin just taints. It stains our lives. In the exact same way. And what we need is we need Jesus Christ and his righteousness that never changes to be how we're presented to God. And so what do we do? We put on Christ. We identify with his death and resurrection. The second piece of clothing that we put on is found in Paul's letter to Ephesians. In chapter 4, verses 22 through 24, he says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds." It means think differently. And to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. So what's this second piece of clothing? It's like the jacket that you put on at the end. What is it? It's the new life. And we're told some important things about the new life, right? It's created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Is that there is a change, a transformation that happens in our life because we are created in the image of God. And what Jesus comes to do is to restore back for us the image of God in us. That means we reflect who God is in our character, in the ways that we live and the think. Like those things reflect who God is. And we see that all displayed in Jesus Christ. That's why a lot of times we say, like, we're trying to become like Jesus. Because that's how we were originally created to be. It's how God created us to thrive and experience life to the fullest, is to reflect his image. And so what do? We put on Christ. We understand that we then put on this new life, these new ways of living that are defined by righteousness and holiness. You see, there's an invitation that comes and it's by grace, but then there's an expectation that we put on the right clothing, right? We put on this right clothing. Jesus summarizes what his point of his parable is. In verse 14, he says this, "For many are invited, but few are chosen." Many are invited, but few are chosen. What does he mean by that? You know, we saw two types of people that are invited, right? Religious people are invited. People who are far from God, invited. But we see like religious people, if you are arrogant and you're like, I'm a good person, and you reject Jesus, You're not going to be chosen. And if you come and you're like, I don't need to change my life, then you're not going to be chosen to stay. Is that we have to accept the fact that there's a transformation that needs to happen in our life. There's a change that needs to happen that he's calling us into to respond to the good news of Jesus Christ. It's freely given to us, but it costs us something. It costs us the throne in our life, that we have to step off of it and we say, God, you have the throne. You get to call the shots for my life, and I'm going to follow you. And so here's the bottom line today. It's this: believe in Jesus, accept God's invitation, put on your wedding clothes. Believe in Jesus, accept God's invitation, put on your wedding clothes. That Jesus wants to transform your life, and then ultimately he wants you to be a part of life that goes on for eternity in heaven with him. And how do you receive that? Well, we're told in Romans, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. It's by faith that you are made right with God, a faith that you can choose today to put in Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to do that and to be able to join the party that God has for us. If you would, bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for Jesus Christ. We are so grateful that you sent the invitation to us, that you invite us into heaven with you, to be able to forgive our sins and to be able to give us new life through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that our lives would be transformed by that truth, that we would be different people, that we would love others as much as you have loved us. And I pray for those in this room, every kid, every person, Lord, that they would experience new life through you. And for those who maybe today, right now, in this moment, are putting their faith in you, in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray that you would protect that faith and that you would grow that seed of faith into something strong and enduring in their life. We pray this in your name. Amen.